Well, good evening and welcome to our Bible study this evening. Great to have you joining us online. Hope that everything is really going well around your house today. And I know if you're in North Alabama, you've had a beautiful day to enjoy God's creation. And we had a beautiful day this morning here at Eastside as we came together in the building to worship our God. We're thankful for this opportunity this afternoon to study God's Word together. And again, thank you for joining us. We'll be talking this evening about lame sacrifices. And we, in talking about this, using the word lame in a kind of a dual way, I guess, it's used somewhat as a slang term today to refer to an effort on the part of human beings that's inferior, a sad attempt to do something and, you know, just not doing it very well. And so we talk about a joke that's lame, you know, that's something that wasn't very good, or somebody didn't make a very good effort at, or maybe it's some sporting event and athletes just aren't into it, and we call that a lame effort. But of course, the literal idea of lameness is here's somebody who can't walk, maybe can't walk at all, who's hobbled in some way. The people of Israel were disappointing to God in Malachi chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, because they were literally offering sacrifices to God which were lame animals that, you know, had a hurt leg and couldn't walk properly, maybe couldn't walk at all. And they'd bring these sacrifices and offer them to God. And it was really a disservice to God. It was dishonoring God. It was something, obviously, that God did not appreciate. And so he addresses it in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 7. He says, "You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? When you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your government or to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. But now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts." God was very disappointed in the effort that his people were making to honor him with sacrifice. It was to him a great dishonor. If you can only imagine, you know, you have food maybe that's been in the refrigerator for too long, that's gone bad, and you wouldn't eat it, you wouldn't feed it to your cat or dog, but you say, okay, we're going to take this defiled food, this rotten food, and I know what we'll do with it. We'll give it to God, and he's supposed to be honored with that. Well, obviously, you're doing anything but honoring God. You're showing an attitude of dishonor and despising of who he is and what he deserves from us. In the Old Testament, the letter of the law was that animals that were to be sacrificed to God were to be without defect or blemish. A couple of passages here, and it just couldn't be spelled out any more clearly. Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 19, "All the firstborn males that come from your herd and your flock you shall sanctify to the Lord your God. You shall do no work with the firstborn of your herd, nor shear the firstborn of your flock. You and your household shall eat it before the Lord your God year by year in the place which the Lord chooses. But if there is a defect in it, if it is lame or blind or has any serious defect, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God." Again, words just couldn't be any plainer. God didn't want that which was defective. He didn't want the lame and the blind, that which was inferior. He wanted the best because he is a great God and he deserves the best. That's the point of it. And again, in the book of Leviticus chapter 22 and verse 19, the text says, "You shall offer of your own free will a male without blemish from the cattle, from the sheep, from the goats." Whatever sort of animal sacrifice you were offering was to be without blemish. "Whatever has a defect, you shall not offer, for it shall not be acceptable on your behalf. And whoever offers a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord to fulfill his vow, or a free will offering from the cattle or the sheep, it must be perfect to be accepted. there shall be no defect in it. Thus, those that are blind or broken or maimed or have an ulcer or eczema or scabs, you shall not offer to the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them on the altar to the Lord. So you can see spelled out in plain language what the Lord expected of his people. He was really clear with them. I am a great God, he's saying to them. I want the best. I deserve the best. Don't bring me your junk. Don't bring me the leftovers. Don't bring me the defective or the lame or the blind or whatever. Bring me the best that you've got. He wants the best. He wants the first. It's a great lesson in this principle for us even still today. And it does still apply today. No, we don't offer animal sacrifices to God, but we do sacrifice to him. In fact, our entire lives are to be a living sacrifice to God. That is our reasonable, acceptable service. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And we can't give him, we must not give him, less than our best. That's the principle that we're looking at in this lesson tonight. We need to understand, even in Old Testament times, God's concern was not primarily for the condition of the animal. The life of an animal that is lamed or hurt is, I suppose, in one sense of thinking about it, just as valuable as the life of any other animal. But that's not really what God was looking at. What he was more concerned about, rather than the condition of the animal, was the condition of the heart of the one who was offering the animal. Did that person understand that God deserved the best? Did that person in his heart want to give God the best? That was really God's concern. And you see it expressed in a number of places, really, in the Old Testament even. In Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17, David speaks to the Lord. He says, "You do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." David, when he sinned, he realized that a mere animal sacrifice was not going to atone for his sins. And he realized that that's not really the thing that God was looking for. God was looking for a change in his heart, a broken heart, a contrite heart, a heart that was sorry for the sin that it had committed and was wanting to live better and be righteous in God's eyes. God was even then looking at David's heart. He's looking at our hearts today. Whatever we do, God is looking at the heart first and foremost. He wants some specific things from us, and we'll talk about some of those later. But our heart is what he wants first and foremost. And that was of much more importance than the animal that might be sacrificed. Backing up in the Psalms, in Psalm 50 and verse 8, let me read several verses here. The Lord says, "I will not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. I will not take a bull from your house, nor goats out of your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, all the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. The world is mine and all its fullness. Will I eat the flesh of bulls? Will I drink the blood of goats?" Here's God is saying to men of Old Testament times, "Look, I own all of the animals. All the animals are mine anyway. Wild animals, domestic animals, and I don't use them for food. I don't need that for food. I don't need those animals. What I need is you. What I want is you," is what he's saying to them. "I want your hearts to be attuned to honoring and glorifying me." So in the next verse, after he asked the question, "Will I eat the flesh of bulls? Will I drink the blood of goats?" Well, God is not going to do any of that. He doesn't need those animals for that. And from that standpoint, it doesn't matter, you know, what the animal is. Here's the thing God says, though. Offer to God thanksgiving. Pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. It's this committed self, this heartfelt service of thanksgiving, of reliance upon God, of relying on His goodness and His grace, of glorifying Him with our lives. Those are the things God was really wanting in the Old Testament. The sacrifice of the animals was just a way of expressing those things, but He was first and foremost wanting the hearts to be right. And so we go over to Micah, the book of Micah in the Old Testament, the prophet Micah, writing in chapter 6 of Micah in verse 6. Micah is wondering, you know, how should he approach God? What should he bring to God? So he asked the question, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil?" What does God want? Should I bring these animals to him? Is that the main thing that he wants? These burnt offerings, these yearling calves? Does he want, what if I offered thousands of rams to God? Would that be something that would be appropriate? What about even, he goes on to say, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? What if I even sacrifice my children to God? No, that's not it. That's not really what God's looking at. Verse 8, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" He wants you to do right. He wants you to love that which is right, to love kindness and mercy and goodness, and to walk in humility with Him. That's what God was looking for, even in the Old Testament age. And He's looking for it even more so now. The law, you know, came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And in John chapter 4 and verse 24, Jesus Christ said that God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. It's really what God wanted all along, isn't it? See, what He wants and expects and deserves from us today in all of the service that we offer Him. So, as we think about that, we need to advance the slide. As we think about that, I want to think about some characteristics of sacrifices that aren't acceptable to God. Characteristics of lame sacrifices, if you will. Lame sacrifices are sacrifices that are formal and half-hearted. To the Pharisees, Jesus said in Luke 11 and verse 42, "Woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." So the Pharisees were really good about, you know, sacrificing the little things that really didn't cost them much, the little herbs in their, you know, in their spice rack. You know, they'd take a tenth of those and sacrifice all of those little things. But when it came to really putting their hearts into it, when it involved things like justice and the love of God, they weren't given that. They weren't giving that. That's what God wanted. A lame sacrifice then is a sacrifice that is formal and half-hearted. It may have to do with little things you may do in worship, little things you may do as habit day by day without even thinking about them, without having your heart in them. And little things need to be done, don't get me wrong. But God wants all of you. He wants you fully involved. And a sacrifice to God that is just going through a formality, you're in a church service and worshiping because, oh, you're supposed to be there. You know, God wants you to assemble, and so that's the only reason you're there. You're not really involved in it. You don't give your heart into the singing, as we'll talk about in a minute, or into the prayers, as we'll talk about. You don't listen to the word as it's being proclaimed. You don't apply that to your life. You don't go out and help your neighbor, whatever it might be. A sacrifice that is just formal and half-hearted is a lame sacrifice in more than one way. And it doesn't honor God. It shows disrespect for Him. And it dishonors Him. Characteristics of lame sacrifices, they are of inferior quality that dishonors God. We're going to go back to the book of Malachi. And that's where we started out a little bit ago. But I want to pick up the reading where we left off. We read Malachi chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. I'm going to pick up in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 10. Who is there, even among you, who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. For from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For not my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. I want you to understand right here before we go any further that this is a bit of a prophecy concerning how it would be in the kingdom of the Messiah, where God's name would not just be spread among the Israelites, the physical Israelites, but it would go to all the world, to the Jews, to everybody. And God's name was going to be and is great in the whole world, among all the Gentile people, not just the Israelites. And everywhere in the world, God is honored. And people are sacrificing sincerely and with their whole hearts to Him. He is a great God. He deserves for the whole world to honor Him. But then He turns back to Israel in verse 12 and He says, but you profane it. That is, you profane His altar. You profane His name. You profane it in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled. Its food is contemptible. You say, what a weariness. And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Not just among Israel, but among all the nations, among the peoples of the Gentiles as well, among you and I today. What I'm saying is that this text, which is aimed at the Israelites of Malachi's day, is a text which foretells of what God will expect in the Messiah's kingdom among Gentiles, among you and I even today. And what we get out of this is if we have something better than what we are giving to God, we are despising His name because we are to give the best to God. That's what He deserves. If we give inferior quality when we've got something better to give, if we give inferior quality and we keep the better thing for ourselves or use it for some other purpose, we have defiled the sacrifice and we've dishonored His name. We need to give the best. Long ago, King David wanted to offer a sacrifice to God because God had stopped a great plague from destroying the people of Israel. And a man by the name of Arana, who owned a threshing floor where David was going to make a sacrifice, basically tells him, I'll give you the wood for the sacrifice. I'll give you the animals to sacrifice. I'll just give you everything and you can just do the sacrifice right here and I'll just give you everything. And David says, no, but I'm going to buy it from you at a price, because he says, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing. The thing about a sacrifice is it has to be sacrificial. You have to give something up. You can't give God the energy that's left over. You can't give God the money that's left over. You can't give God the time that's left over. He wants the best of your energy, the best of your time, the first of your finances. He wants it because He deserves it. He wants it not because He needs that, but because He wants you and your heart to love Him first and foremost. It is so easy for us in a land where we have so many time-saving devices and we're so wealthy compared to the rest of the world. We have, compared to a lot of people, we get a lot of rest. We have a lot of energy. So easy to use that on other things than the Lord's work, than glorifying Him. God's not pleased with that. Not now, and He never has been. That's what we see in these texts. So we have to ask the question of ourselves, are our sacrifices lame? When we pray, are we setting aside time to pray? Are we praying continually, as the Scriptures say, to pray without ceasing? And when we take that time to pray, are we praying with the Spirit and with the understanding? Are we praying fervently? I've just got one Scripture here, but we could preach a whole sermon on prayer, obviously, on what it demands of us. Is our prayer a sacrifice, or is it just a formality, something we do maybe before we eat, maybe not even that often? Is our prayer a sacrifice of our best, of the best of our thanksgiving and our hearts and our desires and supplication, the best of ourselves? Is that what we're bringing to God when we communicate with Him? That's what He deserves. When we pray, is the sacrifice lame? When we sing, in Hebrews 13 and verse 15, I don't think this is talking exclusively about singing, but it is talking about praise that we offer to God with our mouths. And it says, therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. It says, we give thanks to His name, and as we sing songs of praise and of thanksgiving, these are sacrifices. Notice that. This is sacrifice. Can these sacrifices be less than our best and God accept them? Not any more than He would have accepted a lame animal in the Old Testament. We assemble together as God's people. We sing praises to Him. We offer thanksgiving to Him. It needs to be our best praise. Maybe from a vocal standpoint, we can't carry a tune in the bucket. God's not really looking at that. He never said to us, okay, well, those that are a little off key, you don't sing. I only want the best singers to sing. What He said is, sing to Me with the Spirit and the understanding. Make melody in your heart to Me. That's what He's asked us to do in singing. There's a psalm, Psalm 104 and verse 33. The psalmist says, I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. That doesn't sound half-hearted, does it? It doesn't sound like somebody was just going through a formality. It sounds like somebody had a burning passion to sing praises to God. And he may or may not have been on key when he sang the praises, but he was going to sing them. And he was going to sing with all his heart. That's a sacrifice that God is pleased with. That's the kind that we need to offer. What about when it comes to doing good works? What about when it comes to giving of our means? In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, you know, 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 are all about saints giving, primarily in these chapters, saints giving to help with the needs of other saints. And the people who are giving and are commended for so doing in this section are people who, first of all, gave themselves to the Lord. And so they were willing to give of their finances because they had given themselves to the Lord, and the finances were just an outgrowth of what was going on inside of them. But you look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, and Paul says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. There are two words that I want you to look at and notice carefully there. The first one is purposes. You purposed in your heart, your intention is to give. It's not something you just do, you know, by happenstance or on a whim, but it's something that you've thought about and intended. And secondly, you do it in your heart purposes. So the gift itself, whatever it is, whatever the amount of money or whatever that you give to the Lord or His cause, is something that is not external only. It's something that is generated from the heart because you have thought about it, because you purposed. It's in the heart that this comes from. That's the gift that God will accept. You know, Jesus was one time standing in the treasury, the court of the women, and He saw people giving loads and loads of money. And this one poor widow that came in with the two mites, and she said, he said about her that she's given more than them all. She, out of her poverty, gave all that she had, her whole livelihood. Jesus was looking at the hearts of people. He's still looking at the hearts of people when it comes to our giving and when it comes to our works. When we do good works, are we doing them just as a routine, as something to make others think good of us? Are we doing them out of the heart? In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, Paul says to the Galatians, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart." The word heart there again is interesting to me, because it is the heart that is involved in the doing of good works. It is the heart that keeps a person going in good works. Because we love the Lord, because we love others, we're not going to lose heart, because the heart, if the heart, I should say, is in the right place. Paul writes to Titus in Titus chapter 3, in two passages there, verse 8, he says, "This is a faithful saying. These things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works." It's your faith in God that generates the good works. "These things are good and profitable to men," he says. In verse 14, he goes on to say, "Let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful." Meet those good works. Do those good works to meet those urgent needs. What about in our Bible study time? Are we spending time with God's Word? Not because we have to. Not because someone's looking over our shoulder. Not because here at Eastside, you know, the elders have asked us to read five chapters a week or so. We're not doing it just because we've been asked to do that, but because we want God's Word. How much time have you spent with God's Word this last week? But beyond that, if you spent time with God's Word, why did you do it? Was your heart in it? The command that Paul gives to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15 is often quoted. The old translations would say, "Study to show yourself approved unto God." The newer translations, I think, do a little bit more justice to the particular word there when they start the verse by saying, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God." You know, diligence is something that you're giving attention to it. You're giving constant attention to it if you're diligent with something. So it's not something that you're on again, off again about. It's something that you're consistent with, and you've made a determination to do this. You've made that determination within you, in your heart. So be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It takes a lot of work, a lot of diligence to be able to handle the scriptures correctly and properly and understand how truths, correlate to one another and understand the flow of scripture and the lessons that are being taught. It takes a lot of diligence. And all of that comes from within, that personal determination. In Acts 17 and verse 11, those Jews to whom Paul was preaching were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with readiness of mind. They wanted the word in their hearts, but they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. There was a daily searching of scriptures. That needs to be our routine, but it doesn't just need to be a routine. We search because we want to know what God has to say, because we want to know what is right, because we want our lives transformed by the power of Jesus and His Word within us, even as we talked about this morning. What about in our efforts to teach others? Are we trying to do that really and diligently and from our hearts? Or are we just going through the motions? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says something really sobering to us. He says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. to receive each of us, may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So every one of us, everyone involved in this study tonight, every one of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And because of that, the next verse says something very powerful. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That doesn't sound like something that we just do in a halfway way. It doesn't sound like something that we just do, you know, sort of in passing, maybe say something to somebody about the Lord or try to once in a while mention something that's a principle of truth. Sounds like to me that if our hearts are really in this, we're not merely talking to people about the gospel. Somebody says, well, I talked to somebody about the gospel one time, you know, so that has me covered. No, we're not merely talking to someone about the gospel sometime, but we are heart and soul given over to persuading people to Christ. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. It's not a halfway sacrifice, folks. It's not a half effort. It's all. It's a persuasion. In considering all of this and thinking about our motivation for giving God our best and for doing our best in His service, I want us to close by just remembering that God sacrificed His perfect lamb. I suppose God could have sacrificed anybody on that cross, but He didn't sacrifice just anybody. He sacrificed the perfect lamb, His only begotten Son. We were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus is the worthy Lamb. The text of Revelation 5 and verse 12 declares, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." The Lamb and the one who sacrificed Him are worth all of that. They deserve all of that. Power and riches and wisdom and strength and glory and blessing and honor. Long ago, a young man by the name of Isaac Watts wrote these words about God's love. Love, so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. A lame sacrifice will not do. His love demands our all. So let's rethink our lives and our service to God and what we're doing for Him. Let's give Him our best at every turn, in everything we do, and whatever we do, let's glorify God. Thank you for studying with us tonight. Again, we hope that you have a great evening, that you'll think about these principles and apply them to your life. If you're not familiar with the East Side Church of Christ, we invite you to check out our website.